Our passage this morning is from 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 1 through 7. You can find that in your pew Bible on page 964. 964. 2 Corinthians 1, 1 through 7. It says this: Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the church of God that is in Corinth, with all the saints who are in the whole of Achaia. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our affliction, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. For as we share abundantly in Christ's suffering, so through Christ we share abundantly in comfort too. If we are afflicted, it is for your comfort and salvation. If we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which you experience when you patiently endure the same sufferings that we suffer. Our hope for you is unshaken, for we know that as you share in our sufferings, you will also share in our comfort. This is the inerrant word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Father, this morning, as we approach your word, help us to do it in humility, God. Feed us with it. Bring your spirit. Open our hearts, our minds. Most of all, God, search us, change us, transform us, God. We need you, we trust you, we depend on you. Receive our approach to you as worship, God, and glorify your name in these words this morning. It's in your Son's name we pray these things. Amen. You may be seated. About 6 years ago, probably last month, I was driving on my way to church a morning probably like this. It was a month away before we were going to get married. I was living in New Orleans. I was on the freeway. It had rained overnight just a little bit. And as I came off the freeway, off the exit ramp, the back of my car began to slide. And within several seconds, I found myself hanging upside down by my seatbelt in a ditch on the side of a freeway, I-10 in the middle of New Orleans at 10 a.m. on a Sunday morning. And I thought to myself, how did I get here? And so I gathered myself quickly and I got up and I got out the window. And fortunately, a police officer had driven by and he stopped. And as I stood there, I began to think to myself, what am I going to do? I mean, I'm supposed to get married in a month, and, you know, I'm in seminary, and we don't have any money, and that was the only car, and I'm working, and I can't get to work, and I'm sure that my fiance is going to leave me now. I have nothing to offer her. And as these thoughts began to grow in my mind, I mean, it just really got crazy. And as any full-grown man hoping to lead the people of God one day, full of the hope of Christ, I did the only thing I could think I could do. I began to cry. I mean, really cry. Not like sniffle cry, like really cry. On the side of the freeway, it was just nasty, snotty. I mean, it was everywhere. And I just, and the police officer's looking at me, and I just said, just give me a moment. And I cried and I cried, as pathetic as that was. And you know, like in the movies when, say, the guy, his girlfriend sort of dumps him, and all of nature recognizes how pathetic he is in that circumstance, and the heavens open up. Literally, the heavens opened up, and this deluge of rain began to pour on me. True story, began to pour as I'm standing on the side of this freeway, sobbing in the rain. And I thought to myself, what am I going to do? So the only thing I could think of to do was I called my father. 30-year-old man, grown, sobbing. I called my father, and he said, son, we'll be there in 6 hours. We've got an extra car for you. Don't worry about it. God will be faithful. He's always faithful. He'll turn it into good. He'll take care of you. And I have to ask myself this morning as we look in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, 1 through 7, why did I call my father? I called my father because he's been to seminary, and he's known the fears and the self-doubts and the frustrations, the paranoia, all the things that I'd gone through, and he'd seen that God had been faithful to him, and he knew he could relate to me in almost every way in that circumstance. And so this morning, I'd like for us to answer a few questions in 2 Corinthians chapter 1. What happens when the pervasive nature of the fall becomes personal? What happens when things don't go right? What happens when the brokenness of the world becomes unbearable, when there's suffering upon suffering? When you feel as though you're at the edge of a cliff of despair, when you're holding on to the hope of God, but doubt has snuck in, or maybe doubt has given way to numbness. You see, what often follows suffering and despair is temptation. The temptation that even Adam and Eve saw at the very beginning in Genesis, after they've sinned and they recognize the consequence of their sin, they're suffering. They see the shame and the nakedness. And so what do? Well, they're tempted. They run away from the presence of God. Sometimes our suffering isn't really as simple as our own sin. The consequences simply are of the fall, the brokenness of the world. And at these points, do we run? Do we blame? Do we hide? Do we divide? This is the situation that Paul finds himself in 2 Corinthians chapter 1. He himself has experienced suffering upon suffering. And if we were to go over to a few chapters later in chapter 11, he actually lists all the suffering, and it's pretty horrific. I mean, the guy's had a really tough time as a Christian. God has called him to this ministry of suffering. In chapter 11, he says things like this, "For I have had more imprisonments with countless beatings, often near death. 5 times I received 39 lashes, 3 times beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked, a day and a night, drift at sea on frequent journeys, in danger of rivers, robbers, false brothers, without food, cold, and in exposure." He goes on and on. This man knows how to suffer. He knows what suffering is. And what's happened in this church at Corinth is that several leaders have infiltrated the church, and they've said that that suffering that Paul has experienced invalidates his ministry. Even more, it invalidates the gospel that he preaches. But Paul argues that this letter, in his weakness, that is actually the means by which God uses to glorify himself, as well as comfort the believer. It's the most personal letter of Paul, his most emotional letter. And this comfort that Paul has and receives from God is not just a comfort that we'll see that's about safety, but it's really about sanctification for him and the people. When God comforts us, he's not just holding us. He's leading us to a place of transformation, to the very heart of God himself. He doesn't waste our suffering. He doesn't. Typically, Paul would start off his letter with a greeting, and then he would go into thanksgiving. But 2 Corinthians is really unique. 2 Corinthians shows this greeting, and then he jumps right into the benediction, much like we have at the end of our service every Lord's Day. A praise and a blessing. So, suffering is for their benefit. He is giving his comfort, showing the comfort that God has given him to build character, compassion, and unity. And it's transformative for them. So I'll give you a main idea this morning. I'm going to give you 4 points. You get a plus one this morning, a bonus. It'll be free, I promise. The main idea is this. The comfort of God is a transformative compassion. The comfort of God that we receive from God is a transformative compassion. It transforms us. Because, number one, God is the God of all comfort. All comfort. It's unique. Number two, because God stands with us. Number three, because God relates to us. And lastly, through the bond of Christ. So number one, God is the God of all comfort. Look at verse 3 with me, if you will. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our afflictions. You know that our God is unique. The ancients wouldn't have understood a deity or a God that comforts them. I mean, there's writings that date back well into the Old Testament where pagan ancients, they would have given philosophy or poetry or wine or riddles as a means of comfort, but they would have never sought their gods for comfort. Can you imagine philosophy? I don't know if you read philosophy. It's not comforting. Our God, the only true God, is unique. Yahweh in the Old Testament is the only God that we find that actually comforts his people. And Paul understands this, and as he approaches this letter, he's been transformed by the comfort of God. He's been transformed into a man who praises God in suffering, a man who counts all things loss according to the surpassing greatness of knowing God. He's been transformed to a man who wants to know Christ and the power of his resurrection, participating in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death. Paul knows that any and all sustaining comfort comes from God. And God cares about each and every pain, every doubt, every hurt. In fact, he's sovereign over all of these things. That's why he sends a comforter. In John chapter 16, verse 7, Jesus actually tells his disciples that I must go away. And he says these really interesting, almost ironic words. He says, "It is better for you that I go away." Why would he tell his disciples it's better to go away? I can't imagine Jesus being here this morning. It would be wonderful. Why would he tell them that? Because he tells them he's going to send them an advocate, a helper. The King James translates it, a comforter. That is the Holy Spirit. And the Spirit, this same Spirit transforms Paul into this act of worship. So the question this morning, if God is the God of all comfort, how does one experience the comfort of God? Well, one way, I would say, is to continually preach to ourselves the gospel. This often leads Paul into worship. It's why he jumps into the benediction. And this leads us into transformation. So the comfort of God is a transformative compassion. Number two, because God stands with us. God stands with us. In verse 4, he says, "Who comforts us in all of our afflictions, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort which we ourselves are comforted by God." It's very wordy. That word is used 10 times in these short four verses. The word comfort is really just a combination of a verb, kaleo, meaning to call, and a preposition, peron. But the literal meaning is this: to call to someone's aid, to call for help, to stand alongside. So how does God comfort us and transform us? Well, he comes alongside of us so that we can come alongside others, to stand with them with the comfort that we received. Remember the story of the prodigal son? The prodigal son, most of us heard that in Vacation Bible School or growing up. The son grabs his inheritance and he runs off to the city, right? And he starts to spend all of it and he wastes it. And day after day, Jesus tells us that his father is waiting, looking, waiting. And then one day his son comes back, hoping just to become a servant of his father. And what does his father do? He looks out, he runs to him, he embraces him, he grabs him. Scholars tell us that Jews over the age of 20 or 25 would never run. It was shameful for them to run. Yet in this story, this father picks up his garments at all cost, even the cost of shame, to run to his son, to embrace him, to stand alongside him, and to bring him back into the kingdom. This is the comfort of our God. He stands alongside us. He grabs us at all costs, the cost of his son, and he brings us back. He brings us into his kingdom. But it's not just for that. It's also as a result, there is a resulting factor too. In verse 4, so that or resulting in our coming alongside others. This is what we call Christian unity and friendship. C.S. Lewis in his book, The Four Loves, he says that friendship is the highest and the happiest and most fully human of all the loves, the crown of life and the school of virtue. Lewis goes on to say that true love includes friendship where two people turn away from one another and stand next to each other and face a commonality. That is what God does when he comes alongside us to comfort us. Paul is telling the Corinthians that God is drawn alongside him. And as a result, we can draw alongside others. God's comfort is purposeful, extending beyond just us. We see this throughout Scripture. David has Jonathan. Elijah has Elisha. Jesus has his disciples. Paul has Titus and Timothy. God transforms us so that we can unite and stand with one another. And there's a third way. The comfort of God is a compassionate, a transformative compassion because God relates to us. Look at verse 5. It says, "For as we share abundantly in Christ's suffering, so through Christ we share abundantly in comfort too." Remember Hebrews 4. We do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect was tempted just as we are. Jesus knows your suffering. He knows your weakness. Whether you're in suffering now or will be, it's inevitable. He knows our temptation, yet he overcame. That is the gospel. That is the gospel. Paul is experiencing a church that's trying to sever this relationship. They're trying to run away. They're turning to other comforts. What I would call, I'll just call them counterfeit comforts. One of the great things about working with college students is like, we can do things that aren't normal to an everyday family. So like we can go watch movies during the week, like more than one movie. We can do more than one movie. That's normal for us. So that's great, right? One of the things that I've recognized sitting in all these movie theaters at night, sometimes all these college students, is that when the lights go down in a movie theater, it's as if all of the world is kind of just checked out. And I don't like realistic movies. I don't want to cry. We've already talked about that. I don't want to do any of that. I just want to check out. Give me some sci-fi, right? Give me some adventure, something that can't happen maybe. But I just want to check out and escape all of the world, right? This is what we do. These things aren't bad in and of themselves, right? But we substitute, we move away from the comfort of God that's transformative to distractive escapes. And I think one of the reasons we do that is we start to believe that God can't relate to us, that he can't relate. I read a book several years ago called Faith of Our Fathers. It was written by John McCain. He ran for president a few years ago. And John McCain was shot down in Vietnam and spent 5 years in captivity in what they called the Hanoi Hilton. This is a place of just tremendous, horrific torture, despair. And in his book, he says that he began to notice something about himself over those few years, is that he actually became annoyed at times when the soldiers would come to bring him his food. I mean, this is food that would keep him alive. But he began to fight the fact that he didn't even want them to come. And he noticed that some of the other soldiers began to ask for solitary confinement. They began to ask for it. They didn't want to talk to anybody. And he said they retreated back into their own mind, into a fantasy world that just forgot about and rejected all of reality and all the horror that was around them. He said there was a problem with that, though. He said he saw many of those men never come back from that fantasy. We are not alone in our suffering, right? We do not have to create distractions for ourselves. God can relate to us. He does that in Jesus. He came to die. Jesus, who is God, the God-man. He knows our humanity. Paul is placing front and center both the reality of his suffering and the sustaining comfort of Christ. Jesus knows and understands human reality. We are not alone. Paul David Tripp, Rob references him sometimes. He's a Christian counselor, pastor. He says this, "Biblical faith never requires you to deny reality. Abraham considered the deadness of Sarah's womb, but he grew strong in faith as he was waiting because he became fully persuaded that the one who made the promise was faithful." It tells us something about Abraham's meditation. Although he looked reality in the face, he wasn't playing games with it. His meditation was on the grandeur of God who had made the promise. He took comfort in the promise of God and he faced reality. One of my favorite verses is a short verse in Isaiah 63 that's given me comfort over the years. The prophet is talking about how Israel is suffering, and it says this, "In all their affliction, he," meaning God, "was afflicted." In all their affliction, he was afflicted. And here we see the compassion, the sympathy, and later a God who would enter creation and suffer. And then lastly, I'll give you this. Here's your plus one. Verse 6. "If we are afflicted, it is for your comfort and salvation. And if we are comforted, it is also for your comfort." The comfort of God is a transformative compassion through the bond of Christ. That is the conduit. That is the X factor. That's what changes everything. Notice two situations Paul gives us. Two situations, one bond. He says, if we are afflicted, it is for our comfort and salvation. If we are comforted, it is for your comfort and salvation. So afflicted through the completed work of Jesus equals comfort for others. But also comfort through the completed work of Jesus equals comfort for others. The bond of Christ draws them, Paul and the Corinthians, together, and it also draws you and I together. God uses suffering and affliction, but sustains us through his Son and his Spirit for his purposes, his glory, and our satisfaction. So here's the rub. So what does this mean for you and I, lastly? Well, if we are Christ's, if you are Christ's, the Spirit of God transforms us as we remind ourselves that we share in Christ's suffering. Jesus went without comfort so that we would receive the Comforter. He postponed joy so that we might share in it, and he willingly chose isolation so that you and I might never be alone. So receive the comfort of God this morning in the gospel from his word. Preach it to yourselves. Draw near to God, he'll draw near to you. Meditate on the hope given by the Father of mercies. And lastly, Paul says, "Our hope for you is unshaken, for as you share in our sufferings, you will also share in our comfort." Pray with me. Father, we receive your word. We receive your Spirit, God, your sustaining Spirit, who comforts us in all of our sufferings, God. Help us to rightly reflect your image and your glory as life comes, God. But as you are faithful and you give grace upon grace, comfort us so that we can comfort others, God. We can draw alongside them because you relate to us. Your Son, fully human, God. Thank you for the cross. Thank you for the gospel. Pray these things in your Son's most precious name. Amen.
We stand with us and sing. will not.